Zechariah chapter number 9, Zechariah 9. We said last time that this first portion of Zechariah 9 actually sketches the conquest of Alexander the Great in the 4th century B.C. And that would come later. You know, these were the prophecy of what was going to take place. In fact, we're seeing how God used Alexander the Great for His own purposes. And you say, well, why study something like this? It helps us understand God is the one who ordained and established government, number one. And just as much as He ordained and established the home and the church, and our sovereign God raises up rulers, He brings down rulers, and He does it all for His purposes. What God purposes to do, what is prophesied in Scripture, is going to happen. Okay, we can see what Zechariah says here came to pass during the days of Alexander the Great. A lot of it did, but understand that God holds rulers responsible for walking outside of His ways and outside of the boundaries that He has established. And that's true even when they bring about what is recorded in God's Word. We've mentioned several times about how Nebuchadnezzar, God used Nebuchadnezzar to punish His people. Well, the Chaldeans took a little bit overboard, so God got the best of them too. You know, so God will use leaders, but He expects them to stay within their bounds, walk in His ways. And when they don't, He's quick to bring about judgment. Now, last time, we saw the prophecy against Hadrach, Damascus, and Hamath. Look at verse number 1, Zechariah 9, verse 1. The burden of the word of the Lord in the land of Hadrach and Damascus shall be the rest thereof, when the eyes of man, as of all the tribes of Israel, shall be toward the Lord. And Hamath also shall border thereby. And then tonight we pick up, we're here, Tyrus and Zidon, though it be very wise, and Tyrus did build herself a stronghold, and heaped up silver as the dust, and fine gold as the mire of the streets. Behold, the Lord will cast her out, and He will smite her power in the sea, and she shall be devoured with fire. Now, this burden of the word of the Lord, we said a burden is a threatening prediction, a pronouncement of judgment. This is a weighty matter, a weighty message of judgment from the Lord that's pronounced against Israel's neighbors. we looked at the first verse last time, and this particular burden or weighty word, and y'all going to have to forgive me, even though I didn't sing out, I've still got this cough that's wanting to bother me tonight. I'm going to have to put one of these things in here as bad as I hate to. But nevertheless, we'll make it by God's grace. this weighty message of judgment from the Lord is pronounced against Israel's neighbors. And it foretells the judgment here against this area by the Greek armies under the command of the young Alexander the Great. And Alexander did, in fact, conquer these on his way south to Egypt. Damascus was full of Darius's riches and became Alexander's headquarters for a time. And Alexander's conquest had an effect to what the Bible says here, to turn the eyes of man toward the Lord. And so the eyes of all men, especially all the tribes of Israel, were toward the Lord, looking to Him for deliverance. The catalog of those on whom the Lord's word of judgment is rendered continues there in verse 2. And it includes there, we see, he mentions Hamath, he mentions Damascus and the land of Hadrach. But they both experienced the same fate of destruction by the Macedonian conqueror. Having spoken of these two major cities, which represent Syria, the prophet proceeds to speak of the capitals of Phoenicia. Okay, we looked at a different area last week. This time we're looking at Phoenicia, which is located in present-day Lebanon. Now we see the judgment against Tyrus or Tyre and Zidon, mentioned there in verse 2. The cities of Tyre and Zidon, which are in close proximity to one another, are singled out in the latter part there of verse 2. And understand that Tyre's destruction is particularly emphasized here in Zechariah 9. And note that this also refers to the destruction brought forth by Alexander the Great in 332 BC, which, of course, Greece is mentioned in verse 13. When I have bent Judah for me, filled the bow with Ephraim, and raised up thy sons, O Zion, against thy sons, O Greece, and made thee as the sword of a mighty man. Some also believe that Tyre's destruction is a prophetic picture of God's judgments upon the rich and prideful nations in the end times. And boy, do we see that a lot in our day and time, don't we? Tyre was an actual wealthy coastal port. In fact, you could say they were the port on the Mediterranean there. And it's a picture, really, of the global world at that time. And I want us to consider these verses in the context of Scripture and consider Tyre in a little more detail in order to better understand the historical situation here. And so I'm going to have you hold your place here in Zechariah. We're going to spend some time in Ezekiel for just a minute. Turn to Ezekiel chapter number 26. The most compact word of judgment over Tyre is actually found in three chapters of Ezekiel. Ezekiel 26, 27, and 28. And these three chapters contain God's wrath upon Tyre because of both their ill treatment of Israel and their attitude toward the destruction of Israel by the Chaldeans. See, it's not just enough that you don't do Israel bad, but when you clap at Israel's enemies for doing Israel in, the Lord doesn't take too kindly to that either. Let's look at Ezekiel 26, verse 1 and 2. It says, "And it came to pass in the 11th year, in the first day of the month, that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, because that Tyrus hath said against Jerusalem, Aha, she is broken, that was the gates of the people. She is turned unto me, I shall be replenished, now she is laid waste." Basically clapping that King Nebuchadnezzar had brought down Jerusalem, and that it was going to be a financial boon to the nation of Tyre. Now, we see that the three chapters proclaiming Tyre's judgment follow here, and the message concerning Tyre ends with God's words. Look at Ezekiel 28 and verse 25 and 26. Ezekiel 28, verse 25. "Thus saith the Lord God, when I shall have gathered the house of Israel from the people among whom they are scattered, and shall be sanctified in them in the sight of the heathen, then shall they dwell in their land that I have given to my servant Jacob." That's still yet to come, isn't it? And verse 26, "And they shall dwell safely therein, and shall build houses and plant vineyards. Yea, they shall dwell with confidence when I have executed judgments." Notice this. "When I have executed judgments upon all those that despise them round about them, and they shall know that I am the Lord their God," of which Tyre and Sidon were some of these. Now, this prophecy shows that the Lord had not lost sight of his people. And let me remind you that one day God will judge all the nations in accordance with their attitude and treatment toward the nation of Israel. The nations that desire to harm Israel will perish, but the remnant of believing Jews, God's covenant people, will remain for eternity. I'm not going to have you turn there, but let me read you two verses. Daniel 7 And verse number 18 says, "But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever." And then Daniel 7 and verse number 27 says, "And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him." Now we know that will take place during the millennial reign of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now the Word of God stands firm as a rock and will remain for all eternity. The nations may grit their teeth, but all enmity against God and his people will fail on account of his word. His word never fails. Someone wrote these words in connection with the terrorist attacks back on September 11, 2001. And they said, and I quote, "It should shake us up that it becomes clearer and clearer how closely the worldwide terrorist threat is connected with a tiny land which is not even as large as the state of New York and has far less inhabitants. The fact that Israel is continually being made the center of world politics is hardly to be explained rationally, and when it is revealed that the desired peace ultimately fails over the existence of Israel, the great union of states against terror could very quickly turn against Israel, you think?" I mean, that's just a given. It reminds us, though, that they may turn against Israel, but what God says in Zechariah 12 and verse 3 remains truth. And in Zechariah 12 verse 3 says, "And in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it." They can continue to come against Israel and Jerusalem hard. It just makes their judgment that much harder when the judgment finally takes place. Now, I'm not going to take time tonight. I don't have the breath for it. if you will take, let me encourage you to look at Ezekiel 26, 27, and 28. a careful reading of Ezekiel 26 and verses 1 through 14 explains that Tyre was a city in Lebanon that's situated on the Mediterranean Sea. Now, the city was well known as the World Trade Center of that particular time. Trade routes from southern Arabia to the Orient passed through Tyre. That was where they went. All shipping traffic in the Mediterranean Sea, the gigantic fleet of Phoenician ships was concentrated in Tyre. There, the wares were loaded and they were brought to Europe, among other places. The Phoenicians possessed the colony of Tarshish in Spain, which we know from the book of Jonah. And the entire Mediterranean trade was controlled by the city of Tyre. So it was a very prosperous city. It was a very bustling city. And in the beginning, Tyre had been on friendly terms with Israel. King Hiram of Tyre, back in 2 Samuel chapter number 5 and verse number 11, sent carpenters and bricklayers and cedar wood to build David a house. And you'll read about that 2 Samuel 5:11 and also 1 Chronicles 14:1. Later on, Hiram supported the building of Solomon's temple by providing both wood and laborers. You heard of the cedars of Lebanon, right? They were known, well known for their wood. And they provided that for Solomon's temple, and you can read about that in 1 Kings 5 and also 2 Chronicles 2. Now, the mariners of Tyre also helped steer Solomon's ships, which means that they were very well acquainted with the sea and very advanced with regard to sailing. If you're going to be a port city, you got to have that kind of knowledge. Both Isaiah and Ezekiel describe prophetically the complete downfall of Tyre while it was in its heyday. And so why did Tyre have to fall? Especially since she had never warred against Israel and had been friendly with both King David and King Solomon. What was the purpose for her fall? Well, let's notice what the scriptures say. Notice three accusations that the scripture levels against Tyre. And the first one we're going to see, if you will take and turn to Amos chapter number 1. Amos chapter number 1. And I lost one of my tabs here, so you're going to have to give me a minute. Try to get everything marked before I get up here. Make it easier on me. Amos chapter 1, verse number 9. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Tyrus, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they delivered up the whole captivity to Edom, and remembered not the brotherly covenant. So, accusation number one, Tyre delivered up the whole captivity to Edom, and remembered not the brotherly covenant. Here, we see that this is speaking of how they were guilty of, really guilty of buying and selling the prisoners the Philistines took in their plundering of God's people. They took the Israelites captive, and rather than coming to the aid of Israel, they assisted the Philistines in that trade. Look back in verse number 6 of Amos 1. Amos 1 verse 6, it says, thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Gaza, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they carried away captive the whole captivity to deliver them up to Edom. God's going to punish that area for their taking captives of Israel. But they're going to he judges Tyrus because they assisted in that very thing. Look at Joel, right, the previous book there. And in mind, it's on just on the same opening here, Joel 3. Look at verse number 4 through 7. Yea, and what have ye to do with me, O Tyre and Zidon, and all the coast of Palestine? Will ye render me a recompense? And if ye recompense me swiftly and speedily, will I return your recompense upon your own head? Because ye have taken my silver and my gold, and have carried into your temples my goodly pleasant things, the children also of Judah and the children of Jerusalem have ye sold unto the Grecians, that ye might remove them far from their border. So we see that it speaks of how they were guilty of buying and selling the prisoners the Philistines took there in the plundering of God's people. They were only interested in economic profit. Now, the brotherly covenant that's spoken of here in Amos 1, verse 9, is believed to be referring to the previous treaty between Hiram, the king of Tyre, and Solomon. They had an agreement, and you read about that in 1 Kings chapter 5. And Tyre terminated her friendship with Israel for that of the Philistines. Does that sound familiar? Yeah. Today, Israel is being made to suffer for the sake of the Palestinians. Okay, and that area, Gaza, is that same area that's in question. Many nations have called for an economic boycott against Israel until Israel returns certain lands to the Palestinians and gives them their space there. Well, listen, only problem is that space belongs to Israel. It belongs to Israel. Israel is under constant, enormous pressure to make more and more concessions and to give up more and more land. And And quite frankly, every time that our nation gets involved in putting pressure on Israel to do such a thing, we see some bad things happen within our own country. It's never gone well. Israel is constantly under pressure. And let's not forget that a great number of missiles, which are constantly being shot at Jewish territories, without the world helping with anything but criticism of God's people, are coming from those areas. But by the way, God judged Tyre for some of the same things that our own nation is guilty of. And so we need to keep that in mind as well. Let's look at accusation number two. Accusation number two is that Tyre saw herself as a rival of Jerusalem, the city of God. Back in Ezekiel chapter number 26 and verse number 2 that we read a while ago, it says, it records Tyrus mocking Israel, saying, "Aha, she is broken, that was the gates of the people. She is turned unto me, I shall be replenished. Now she is laid waste." So, when Babylon destroyed Jerusalem under Nebuchadnezzar's rule in 586 B.C., Tyre had a good old party. They rejoiced. It, to them, is like, well, now we got Israel out of our way. All the trade will belong to us now. We don't have to worry about them taking part of the profits from people that travel through that land. And so Jerusalem lay on the trade route from south to north. And so she also played an important role as the gates of the people. And Jerusalem's collapse meant more custom duty for Tyre on products coming from Arabia to the north and the east. And when he says there, "She is turned unto me, I shall be replenished. Now she is laid waste." If there were no Jerusalem, more would take place in Tyre. That just makes sense. Tyre could extend her markets. Tyre was controlled by her greed. Tyre trusted in her economic power and in her economic strength. And we read about that in Ezekiel 27 and verse 3 and 4. Listen to this. Listen to what the scripture says. "And say unto Tyrus, O thou that art situate at the entry of the sea, which art a merchant of the people, and many for many isles, thus saith the Lord God, O Tyrus, thou hast said, I am of perfect beauty. Thy borders are in the midst of the seas. Thy builders have perfected thy beauty." She was full of pride, full of economic power and strength. And today in our world economy, almost all decisions are made on the basis of that kind of advantage. No one seems to ask, what does God have to say about this? If they did, they would be more careful with how they deal with the little nation of Israel. People are pro-Israel only if it's to their economic or diplomatic advantage, but they turn against the country as soon as it appears to be not in their economic or diplomatic interests. Let's take a look at a third accusation. Third accusation is that the king of Tyre and his people were bursting with pride and arrogance. Now, those of you that were with us on Wednesday night we were dealing with the law of double reference, and we pointed out Ezekiel chapter number 28 and verses 1 through 19 is a prime example of this law of double reference. Though the prophet Ezekiel is speaking to Tyre, he's also speaking to the one behind Tyrus. He's speaking to about Satan. And I'm not going to take time. I read this last Wednesday, Ezekiel 28 verses 1 through 19. But Tyre is accused of becoming proud of her knowledge. Let's just look at verse 2. "Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus, thus saith the Lord God, because thine heart is lifted up," that's pride, "and thou hast said, I am a god, I sit in the seat of God, in the midst of the seas. Yet thou art a man and not God, though thou set thine heart as the heart of God. There have been many rulers who have seen themselves as being God, set themselves up as being God. Well, Tyrus was one of those that did that very thing. And in this context, Tyre illustrates Satan's fall, and actually he is identified with Tyre. Satan ruled the world, the system at that time, from within the city walls of Tyre. I mean, it was the center of what was going on in the world at that time. Now, this example shows that while the nations strive after riches and strive after power and knowledge, they open themselves up to be led more by Satan than by God. And that sounds very much like what's taking place in our world today. People open themselves up. They'll do whatever, all of Satan's bidding for the sake of riches and power. The Word of God, as a measure for human relationships, is constantly being rejected and has been replaced by money. Money is the thing that talks. And that's what people listen to. Well, listen, God doesn't want us to listen to money. He wants us to listen to His Word. Amen. And who's behind this listening to money? Who's behind that way of thinking? Who's behind the New World Order and the globalization? I think we know the answer to that. And it's pointed out there in Ezekiel 28, verses 1 through 19. Satan is behind that. Paul warned about covetousness in Colossians 3 and verse 6, where he speaks of covetousness as being on the equal with idolatry. He said, covetousness, which is idolatry, for which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. All sins ultimately culminate in covetousness. And covetousness is the main form of idolatry in our day that brings God's judgment. Listen to what James wrote in James 5 and verse 3. He warned the rich. He said, your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. That's your center of living toward gold and silver, it's not going to go well with you. As Tyre is put on par with Satan's character and actions in Ezekiel 28, it becomes clear that the sin associated with this city has not ended. It continues through many other nations and will continue until the Lord comes back. Securities, riches, intellectual achievements seem to count so much today, but these make mankind proud. Mankind becomes proud and lifts themselves up beyond God and think, I don't have to listen to God. I don't have to listen to God's Word. I don't have to listen to God. In most cases, they lead to not only forsaking God, His Word, but also forsaking His people. Earthly splendors are usually in Satan's service. He tempts folks in that area. In fact, he tempted the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to have you turn one other place here. Look at Luke chapter number 4. Luke chapter number 4. And we see where he tried to tempt the Lord Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. He tried to tempt him to bypass the cross. You know, this was early on in Christ's ministry. Really at the very beginning of his ministry. Just been baptized, just been tempted 40 days in the wilderness, and this is part of that temptation. And in Luke 4, verse number 5, says, and the devil taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, For that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. If thou wilt worship me, if thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Now, he was trying to get the Lord Jesus Christ to bow to him, but Jesus, of course, refused to do that. Satan is the invisible ruler of all the world system and world glitter, which leads to pride. And we know Revelation 13 explains how the economy, the buying and selling, will become the means of the Antichrist's control when he assumes his power during the tribulation period. In politics, normally only that which brings advantage, security, and money count, even at the cost of others. And we're seeing that. There's so many nations that used to follow, as our nation did at one time very well. We haven't totally turned our back, but we are turning more and more against Israel as time goes on. But we weren't the only ones that would back Israel. Other nations would back them. But we see nations beginning to turn against Israel. And they do that for advantage, security, and money. And they do that at Israel's cost. And so we see these three accusations against Tyre. Now, that's all I'm going to cover tonight. Next time, Lord willing, and this is probably going to be a couple of weeks down the road when I'm back in the pulpit. I think Brother Sam's going to be with you Wednesday and then the following Sunday, and Sunday morning, Sunday night, and possibly the next Wednesday as well. But until I get back on my feet, when we come back and we're able to take a look at this next time, we will see what it costs Tyre, as we will look at the message of judgment to Tyre and how the Lord carried that judgment out. We'll actually look at the judgment and what it looked like. Amen. But again, all of this is for us to know that God is true to His Word. Amen. What God says He's going to do, He does. And let's not forget that. And it also solidifies what our attitude toward Israel should be. What amazes me during this time that we live in, I talked to some supposed believers who are on the wrong side of the Israel equation. And it's like, how in the world can you look at your Bible, understand who Israel is, understand who God is, and understand what God said about Israel, and not back Israel, to turn away from that? Well, they did this and they did that, and they totally forget about what has been done to Israel. Amen. Let's stay on the right side, stay on God's side, stay on the biblical side of things, and that's part of the purpose for what we've been looking at. Okay, let's pray. Father, we just thank you tonight for your word.